Good morning, KBC. I got a few questions this morning of, are you preaching this morning? And I don't know if they looked at me and they were like, you look all put together this morning. So I don't know how to take that. I'll pray on it and see what God brings me. But a few weeks ago, Bob called me about kicking off Lent and thus a new series. And I was immediately excited about the opportunity because I don't typically start the series. I'm usually in the middle or at the end. So, of course, I asked Bob what he would like us to explore in this season. And he told me we were going to tackle Jonah. And I kid you not, Bob then went into a 60-minute lecture. Only 60 minutes. And the beauty is, his brain works in such a way that he could outline the entirety of what his vision was for this series. And I can tell you we're in for a treat for this series. I also want to tell you that after those 60 minutes, I asked Bob if he could email me a synopsis of what he just talked to me about. Because my part was at the start, and 60 minutes later, I had no clue what that was anymore. So Lent has officially started. So one question I had when I came to KBC was, what is Lent? Now, some of you, that might be a little bit shocking, but I come from a Pentecostal background, and truthfully, we aren't much for following church traditions. So when it came to KBC, I had to tackle the question of what Lent looked to me. I knew what Lent was, but what does it actually mean to partake in Lent? So Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter when some people choose to either fast or give up something and typically fill that void with prayer and reflection. These actions are meant to do something. That is to prepare our hearts and our minds for glorifying Jesus' death, life, and bodily resurrection. It's a time for us to choose to self-reflect, for self-reflection and repentance, a time to humbly understand that we are born with the curse of sin and that we need to work to actually align ourselves with our Creator. We need to recognize our brokenness as humans and our need for Christ. And who better to help us understand that than Jonah? As most of us know from the children Bible stories, this story powerfully illustrates the Lenten themes of repentance, obedience, and God's compassion. I mean, even Jesus brings up Jonah's story when he's talking about God's plans to redeem humanity. So if we want to take a cue from the author of Jonah, we're going to jump right in because the author doesn't drag their feet. There is no lead up to Jonah. The very first verse starts like this. We are told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and that God has a task for him to head to the great city of Nineveh and preach to them. Not just to them, but against them. And like any good man of faith, when confronted by a call from God, Jonah picked up his bags and he got on the next caravan to exactly where God wanted him to be, right? No. As we know, Jonah did not take steps to follow God's heart and commands to where God wanted him, but instead, he started a long journey to Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish, you ask? Well, it's in Spain. And the city that he's called to is in where we now know as Iraq. I mean, Jonah isn't trying to hide or leave any room for interpretation of his actions. He says, you want me to go east, right? Okay, we're going west. Let's go that way. The question we usually ask is, why does Jonah do this? Let's evaluate the theory of fear for a moment. If you know this story from your childhood, a lot of the time we might be tempted to say that he's scared. After all, this is the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, the home of the enemy of Israel. And it is a whole bunch of people who are known for brutality and ruthlessness. Have any of you had a bully in your life? Of course, the best action that you could partake on a bully is to walk up to them and tell them they need to be a better person. It would be to tell them that they suck and they fall short of the glory of God. And if you don't change your ways now, things will go very badly for you. That won't have any adverse effects on your health, I promise you. Of course, there's a risk of beating involved in that, right? But in this case, that meant an early trip to the grave. Evidently, there is room for interpretation that there is fear in this situation. Sadly, that would make the story a little too easy to digest. Who doesn't understand fear? But this doesn't match with the reality of the story, because only a few verses later, Jonah actually asked people to cast him into the sea, to die, to lose his life. He's not afraid of death. Instead, we find out much later that it's because Jonah hates the Ninevites. And he knows that he's been called to them for a reason. God wants to see them repent. He wants to see them turn from their ways and impart his mercy upon them. Jonah knows God's character of mercy. He knows that God has compassion for those who have strayed from his ways. Now, the truth is, Jonah might have reasons for hating the Ninevites. As I said, they're an enemy of the Israelites. They're brutal in nature. This is a brutal culture on the border of his home nation, known to cause pain and misery to those around him. Does he have a family member that was taken into captivity? Families that died in a siege. We don't know why Jonah doesn't like them so much specifically, but we can imagine why. But Jonah has to struggle with something. Jonah also knows that God's mercy is unbounding. And he wants nothing to do with that mixture. People he hates and God's mercy. See, Jonah has an issue we have all run into in the past. Jonah's hearts and desires do not line up with God's. The reality is we must struggle since Adam and Eve and the fall of humanity. The truth is we're not in God's planned perfect state. We all fall short of God's glory, and this fall has adverse consequences, all stemming from the same constant internal battle of our hearts. The battle of placing our desires at the apex. Now, our faults may not look like Jonah's. We may not have a hate in our hearts for an entire city. Some hockey fans might. We will pray for you. But the truth of the matter is, we all have our Ninevites. It just looks different. Whatever that means for you might look different than from mine, but it's still there. Humans tend to resist God's will because God's will doesn't always align with our desires. It's evident all around us in the culture today. The language of the land is, do what makes you happy. There's nothing wrong with happiness. God wants us to be happy, but our desire for happiness and how to achieve it doesn't always align with God's. We need to be aware of that. God's plan for our lives might mean delayed gratification. Or we might have our desires all wrong. And one of my favorite country songs come to mind in this situation, and I think I brought it up before, but unanswered prayers. And the chorus goes, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, and just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Our desires don't always line up with God's. He wants the same end result for us to grow, for us to be happy. But our road to that, the desires in our lives, the things we think will make us happy, don't always look the same. So, why is this distinction important this morning? Well, it's in line with Lent. Think of it this way. We're preparing ourselves to fully embrace the significance of Christ's sacrifice and our celebration of the new life that he's given us. With that comes reflection of ourselves and the confrontation of the struggles of obedience to the Lord. The time of Lent calls us to confront those struggles and to seek repentance. If we seek to be reborn in Christ, to grow spiritually in him and accept this new life in us, we need to confront our resistance to him. We need to choose to realign our hearts with his heart. True spiritual growth means aligning our desires with God's heart. Rebellion from God doesn't always have to be some big action like attempting to sail away from God, who I think someone needs to remind Jonah that God is everywhere and he's not getting very far. The truth is, rebellion could be much more subtle than that. A simple shifting of our hearts can easily mean rebellion to God. A choice to place our desires above him can be big or small. And we should be continuously searching our hearts to see where we have shifted from God. And Lent is a good time to remind ourselves of this. It's not the only time we should be doing this, but it's the time where we're called to draw attention to that. The truth is, if we don't do this, there's consequences of turning away from God's heart. There's a descent that takes place within ourselves. Or in Jonah's case, there's a spiritual and a physical descent that happens to him. Let's take a look back at Jonah and see what we see. So Jonah gets on this boat with people who have absolutely no clue what is going on, what is happening, and he continues his rebellious journey away from God's will. And the passage says this: "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice so that we will not perish.' And then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, 'Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?' He answered, 'I'm Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' This terrified them, and they said, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea.' He replied, 'And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the man did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please.' And then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed down. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Before we discuss the implications of Jonah's bad choices, I want to tell you a story about my friend Gonzo's bad choices. Now, you know this is going to be an interesting story because for some of you, you may speak a little Newfoundlandese. But for those who don't, I'm going to give you an accurate translation of what gonzo means. An accurate translation would be crazy. His nickname is literally crazy. So you know this is going to be a decent story, right? So Gonzo and a few of us were at Gonzo's place. We're in his father's shed. And we decided that we were going to have a little bit of fun. So one thing I learned and why I went into firefighting and why I wanted to be a firefighter is because I learned that putting out fires was just as fun as starting fires. And that might sound really bad, but I mean, it's the truth. And so Bob's not the only one that decided to start fires when he was younger. So here we are in the shed, and we start mixing a whole bunch of chemicals together, and our bright idea was to make napalm. I don't know where the idea came from. I'm blaming Gonzo. But we decided that we were going to make this, so we take this 10-gallon bucket, and we start mixing, I believe there was already oil in there, but we started mixing all these chemicals from his father's stores, and we made this really sticky substance that we nicknamed napalm. It obviously was not actually napalm, but we decided to test it out, because why would you make napalm without setting it on fire, right? So Gonzo goes and finds a stick, it's a paint stick, and he stirs it all up, and he pulls it out, and he decides to set this stick on fire. And it's like a burning torch, and he could put it over his head, and it wasn't dripping all over the place. It was a very thick substance. And then Gonzo did something that was not according to our plan. Gonzo stuck the stick back in the bucket. And of course, you can imagine what would happen when a burning stick goes back into a liquid that is flammable. A fire erupts in the bucket, and of course, we see the bucket start to melt because it is a 10-gallon plastic bucket. And our immediate thought is run. Now, this garage is also connected to the house because it's, you know, their garage where they park their car. And we all book it down to the end of the driveway. I could tell you this. A burning bucket creates chaos. A lot of chaos. As soon as we started to see the edges of the bucket start to melt, and the fluid start to lean over the edges of the bucket, we were like, this is no longer going according to plan. The truth is, we had a plan. We had a desire. We had a desire to create something cool. Horrible decision, but it was cool. And Gonzo chose a different plan. And the end result was chaos. The truth is, in our lives, God has a plan. Jonah decided to deviate from God's plan. And the situation immediately descended into chaos. The Hebrews love to play with words. It's an art form for them. When they're writing a narrative, there's always wordplay in it. So there's something I want to point out. Jonah's first action was to go down and pay for his fare at a city heading southwest when he was called northwest. And then after he gets on the boat, he decides to go down into the belly of the boat. And as we continue on in the story, we know this descent continues. He actually goes down into the belly of a fish. Now, where are fish located? In the sea. And when we try to gauge the height of something, what do we use as our baseline? Sea level. This is below our average of height. This is where height begins, and he is below that. There are undertones and things that we might miss that are there for a reason. Each step that Jonah takes away from God, there is a descent happening. Jonah is on a journey to descent that comes due to his rebellion to God. Some of them are very subtle. Some of them not so much. This dissent doesn't only just affect Jonah, but it also has some pretty significant impacts on the people around him. When he's asleep in the hold of the ship, in fact, it affects them before the severity of the situation actually even becomes to, or even comes to Jonah's knowledge. He's asleep in the ship's hold, and we see the sailors start to fear what's going on so much that they actually throw their goods and possibly their livelihoods overboard and cry out to their gods. Sometimes we read this and we don't actually realize that we are so disconnected in time. At this point, there is no insurance. That cargo is gone. Jonah's choices have serious consequences on the people on that boat. Now, there's also some great irony here, another message behind the narrative that we might miss. When all the people who are not followers of God are calling out to their deities, where's the prophet of God? He's asleep in the hold. I think we need to give Jonah at least a little bit of credit. He clearly takes his rebellion serious. He's fully on board in not looking out for God's input on this decision. There's truth in this, though. The truth is that sin is in this world. We are in this world and called to reflect the light of Christ wherever we go. Jonah's not doing this. We are called to bear faithful witness to those around us. Like Jonah, many of us are surrounded by people who are not connected to God. In Jonah's case, he's called to reach people in Iraq, and he's on a boat in the middle of the sea, many leagues away from those he had been named to bear witness to, the ones he expects to listen to him, the ones he expects that God is going to give mercy that he doesn't want them to have. And the result of his rebellion significantly impacts the people on that boat. Jonah's actions have consequences beyond himself. There are consequences when God calls us to do something that he wants us to do, and we do not follow through on that command. This isn't just in situations that decide to call us out of our comfort zones to big, huge endeavors for God. It could be much more subtle than this. It could be a simple, it could be simply our attitude or our unwillingness to serve where it could just be complicated. Or anything that no longer aligns ourselves with what God actually wants, what his desires are. It can be small or it can be big. There are consequences when our hearts are not in line with God's. Truth is, we won't grow. We won't learn. We won't gain experience where he wants us to grow. If we rebel against God's call, we could create the same situation that Jonah did. Now, we can see some silver lining here. For Jonah, if he had not gotten on this boat, the sailors with him might never experience God's glory. But instead of the plan of redemption for the Ninevites, we see a bunch of sailors who have just lost their entire cargo, with a great fear for the Lord. Now, there's some good in that. They now have a chance to take a step towards God, but their first experience with God is something that's not wholesome. It's fear. It's confusion. It's loss. It's struggle. See, the narrator weaves the sailor's conversion into the story of Jonah and his futile rebellion. The passage says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." A lot of the time in the midst of our spiritual growth, God calls us to do something or move in a direction that we don't fully understand. And the truth is, because of our human, the state of the humanity, we choose to unalign ourselves with God's desires, and sometimes we turn from his prompting and we go and do something else, but we do still see good fruit bearing from those actions. But that could just be God working in our rebellion. We can't use that as an excuse to continue on the path that we're on. What we typically do when we feel an itching from God to move or to love or to grow in a certain way, we consider what the consequences of that action are on ourselves. But we don't realize that our choices actually have a rippling effect. Like a pebble hitting a pond, it's not just the spot where the rock hits that is affected. The shores are affected by the waves that come off of it. If we don't go where God calls us, if we don't go to those people that God has called us to, who reaches them? If we stay where we are, what is our effect on those around us? Here's the truth of all of this morning. The truth of the matter is that we are all human. We have all stuck the stick in the bucket. Metaphorically, of course, not all of us are enlightened enough to attempt to create napalm in a garage. Even in our rebellion, in the act of rebellion, God can use that rebellion to witness to those around us. Though it can be used for God, the truth is if we follow through on God's plans, His better plans, His better plan for our future can come to reality. His desire for those around us and ourselves can come to pass, and I can tell you that plan is much better than we could ever dream up. Now, some of us might have known what we were doing. Some of us have made honest mistakes when we stick that stick back in the bucket. But the truth is that our nature is at rebellion with God. But the beauty of this season of Lent is that we are called to remind ourselves of that rebellion. We are called to use this time to be reminded that God's plan still remains, and that in this time we can choose to turn back to it. As some of you might know, I love the NASB version of the Bible, or the ESV, because they're way more word-for-word translations versus a thought-for-thought-for translation. So this morning, our passage has something that gets lost when you're translating the thought-for-thought instead of the word-for-word. In Jonah 1, 2, Jonah is told by God, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And when Jonah is awoken in the ship, in the original Hebrew, the same word is used by the captain. The captain says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Jonah's in rebellion. He's as far away from God as he can try and get. But God is with him. And God is with us wherever we are. Even in the midst of a rebellion, God will make his presence known. It doesn't matter where we are today or what circumstances we are in. At the end of this chapter, Jonah's actually in the sea, and that's nightmare levels for me. Anyone, you know, lost at sea? No, thank you. We're going to discuss what it means for Jonah in the sea next week, but I can tell you this. God is in control. We can be sinking, and God is still in control. We can be running, and God is still in control. We can be reaching the wrong people, and God is still in control. There's one constant in our lives. God is in control. Our first step in Lent this year is focusing our eyes on Him and our hearts on what He wants for us. Not everyone chooses to give something up for Lent. It's not a practice I'm used to. But if there is something this Lent that you feel that you can consider setting aside for more time with God, I'm going to encourage you to do that. The truth is, this doesn't have to be something huge. It's meant to be an act of worship. A physical turning from our desires and returning to God's path. His desire is for us to draw closer to Him. Another cool way you could approach this is if you want to, and do it in a less New Year's resolution feel way, why not add something to your daily life for these next 40 days, such as a daily walk during which you can choose to connect with God in prayer? Or maybe I could run on the treadmill and choose to pray continuously through that for strength. This morning, if this message is speaking to you and you feel convicted, be at peace. I promise you, you're not alone. The truth is, if you're feeling convicted, that's actually a good thing, because you're being open and willing to listen to God and what He wants for you. And that's a beautiful thing, not a bad thing. No matter where we are this morning, God has compassion for where you are today. The truth is, God made His displeasure known with Jonah, but He never lost His compassion for him. He had a plan for Jonah. Even in his rebellion, He chose to grow him and use him for His glory. Now, the truth is, up here I learned a valuable lesson in the past few years that I've been here. I can never leave a story at a cliffhanger, because afterwards I get questions out in the foyer like, well, what happened to the boat engine? When I was thinking about the story to do this morning, the end of the story is what actually came up. When we ran out of that shed and we got to the end of the driveway, Gonzo stopped, and his very first thing that came out of his mouth was, "My dad's going to be here in an hour." And he turned around and he ran back into that shed. And we all ran after him. And we snuffed out the flame. I don't recommend our actions. We made bad choices from start to end. Please let the firefighters handle it, okay? I don't know if Gonzo told his father what happened, but I know this, that if he did, his father's response was probably quite different than our father's. God is going to meet us where we are with grace and mercy, and He wants what is good for us, even if we don't understand it. It is our responsibility to choose to keep Him at the forefront of our minds, to dwell on Him daily, and to seek His heart's desires. So this season for spiritual renewal, an opportunity to challenge ourselves, choose to take your faith walk with Christ to a new level this year. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your guidance. Father God, you are in control. You know where we are. You know where we need your strength and your guidance in our lives. You know at what stage of rebellion we're at. But at the end of the day, you're in control. So I pray that you convict us this morning on small levels, on big levels, to seek out your will, to align our desires with yours, to grow spiritually in love and in mercy, to become more like you every day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.